our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. From the Gospel for this day, St. Matthew, the 21st chapter, the 9th verse. And the crowds that went before Jesus and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Although the new year of our Lord, 2025, is still exactly 1 month away, this first Sunday in Advent is the beginning of the new church year. And this morning I want to talk about beginnings, and first to say something about one of the great churchmen of our synod during the last century, a man by the name of Otto Paul Kretzmann. He was himself the son and brother of pastors, and he was for many years president of Valparaiso University in Valparaiso, Indiana. And under his leadership, Valpo, as we learned to call it, Valpo, grew in every way. Dr. Kretzmann was affectionately known as OP, and he was especially good at working with young people. He loved young people and understood them, and young people knew it. It was, in fact, my privilege to get to know OP during that very happy year I spent as assistant to Dean Norman Nagel at Valpo's splendid Chapel of the Resurrection. In the 1930s, O.P. had studied at Johns Hopkins, and so O.P. became well known here in Baltimore. During those years, he served as an assistant to Pastor J. George Spillman over at Bethlehem Church. O.P. was a scholar, a pastor, a writer, and a poet. And the reason for my talking about him this morning is something he wrote in a column that regularly appeared in Valpo's magazine, which was called The Crescent, a column that was called The Pilgrim, The Pilgrim. And this is what O.P. said. "It is the very nature of a pilgrim's life to begin by looking to the end. It is the very nature of a pilgrim's life to begin by looking to the end." And when O.P. spoke of the pilgrim's life, he wasn't referring to those hardy souls who landed at Plymouth Rock. No, he was referring to every believer. It is the nature of the pilgrim's life to begin by looking to the end. You and I, as Christians, are pilgrims on a journey through this world. always looking forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. And that means the church that looks forward to that completion of God's truly loving purpose is the waiting church. The waiting church. Christ's whole church. Both those of us who are still in our journey in this world and also the blessed souls at rest in paradise are waiting. Waiting for that glorious consummation of all things. But just here is the rub. People nowadays don't much like waiting. We want what we want, and we want it, and we want it right now. Instant gratification is what we seem to want and even expect right now. And that's why this holy season of Advent is so good for us. Because this Advent season is a time of waiting, you might say, of waiting in the darkness for the coming of the light. And that's why the light of the candles over there on the Advent wreath increases each Sunday, as yet another candle is lit as we draw closer and closer to the day of our Savior's birth. The lighting of the candles on the Advent wreath is a sign of waiting in the darkness for the coming of the light. People nowadays don't much like waiting, though come to think of it, people haven't much liked waiting from the very beginning of the human story. We want what we want when we want it, and we want it right now. But the whole story of God's ancient people Israel, as we find it recorded in the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament, is a story of waiting in all the darkness and confusion and bloodshed and rebellion, abandonment of the God who chose them and led them out of slavery in Egypt, waiting, for the fulfillment of God's truly loving purpose for them. Waiting for a time when, as God sent Moses to lead them out of slavery in Egypt, God would send a new and even greater leader to free them from all their distress and bring them peace and joy. They waited century after century after century in their darkness for the coming of the light. And now it seemed as if God's ancient promises were finally finding their fulfillment in Jesus, who enters Jerusalem riding not on some splendid, powerful war horse, but on a lowly donkey. How the crowds welcomed him, singing their hosannas to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Just as the church has continued down through all the ages to sing, as he comes to us now, not in the splendor of his resurrection, but humbly hidden in the lowly bread and wine of the sacrament. But we also know how this story ends, how in less than a week the crowd which joyfully welcomed Jesus would be replaced with another crowd who, when asked by the Roman governor whether he should release Jesus or Barabbas, who in fact had been cast into prison because he'd been found guilty of murder during a bloody insurrection, the crowd chose Barabbas, the murderer, instead of the gentle Prince of Peace. They chose a man who had blood on his hands, and they demanded that Pontius Pilate give the order to crucify the King of Peace. Nor was that the end of the story, for we also know the final outcome of the crowd's choice of a murderer guilty of insurrection. So what happened? Just 40 years later, the people of Jerusalem, continuing in the tradition of Barabbas, again rose up violently against their Roman rulers. Their city was besieged, and they finally perished by fire and sword. And if you wonder why this world is such a cruel and unhappy place, there's your answer. Human beings continue to choose the bloodthirsty Barabbases of this world instead of those who bear the image of the gentle Prince of Peace. People are always waiting for someone who be the answer to all their woes. People who promise them some kind of earthly paradise. But how does that work out? Those earthly paradises turn out instead to be hell on earth. Just as those who had the misfortune of living under Hitler and Lenin and Stalin and Mao. Those poor people found out in no uncertain terms that the so-called workers' paradise promised to them turned out to be the workers' hell. And the point is this: not everything that we wait for is necessarily good for us, and may even prove to be our undoing. Yes, the people of Jerusalem had been waiting, but as events showed, they'd been waiting for the wrong thing, for the wrong sort of king, waiting not for the Prince of Peace, who by his meekness and humility, even to the death of the cross, would offer the perfect sacrifice for all the world's failure to love our neighbor in the way God loves this whole sorry lot. So that by the power of his perfectly loving sacrifice, the whole world might be cleansed and also renewed and led, however imperfectly, in the paths of peace. Even in this present evil age, until in the end the risen and ascended Lord comes to complete his loving purpose for you. God is working his purpose out for you, for me, for all humankind, and for the whole creation groaning, as it were, in the pangs of childbirth. Yes, you and I wait for many things, some perfectly good things, and alas, some not so good things. But even those good things we wait for and even pray for aren't going to last forever. But as those who love and trust in him, who once came in lowliness as Mary's child, what we are most truly waiting for isn't something, it's someone. Someone we already know through faith, though not by sight. The gloriously risen Lord, who according to his word and promise will come again and make all things new, even you, even me. And so from the very beginning of its story, Christ's waiting church has prayed, "Come, Lord Jesus." And the church has always begun its own new year by continuing to pray that never-ceasing prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus." That constant prayer of the waiting church, both in paradise and on earth, is the real Advent prayer. "Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen." And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.